Have you ever been in an automobile accident? I've been in automobile accidents. Some of you have been in a lot of automobile accidents. They're never fun. I've gotten less since I've gotten older. Young guys sometimes can kind of drive like there's nobody else on the road but them, and they got it all under control. And sometimes we don't. I've heard recently of car accidents when people have been killed. My brother was killed in a car accident back in 1979, and it's never good to hear. I remember I told my wife, my son wanted to borrow the car. This is when we were living way up north in high level Alberta, up close to the Northwest Territories, and he wanted to borrow our car to go run in a race. And this race was in the mountains, I think, if I remember right. And so it's going to be like a 10-hour drive to get there. And I told my wife after he left, I said, he's going to get in an accident and total our car. And it's like, what? I was like, I just think he's going to get in an accident and total our car. And I get a call, Dad, totaled the car. It's like, I don't know why I knew that, but it's just like, I told my wife too, so it would be like, I got this on record. I don't know why I knew that, but I just had that, just thought, he was okay. Had a little concussion from the airbags. You know, airbags are helpful, but they also can be hurtful too, because he had a concussion from the airbag. And he still went and ran the race. So I think his brain was a little scrambled there. He shouldn't have been running the race when he had a concussion. But anyway, we have many laws and rules of the road to try and avoid accidents, right? I mean, there's a lot of rules out there. You're not supposed to cross those double yellow lines. You know, people don't pay attention to that anymore, I don't think. I've seen people pass on double yellow lines. You see people passing going uphill. There's a lot of things. You see people driving down the road with their phones, and they're like looking down, and you're like, how can they drive that long? And oh yeah, they are coming toward me, you know. Or what drives me crazy is people that sit at the red light and then it turns green and they're still sitting there. And you can see their heads down, you know, they're playing on their phone, you know, and it's like, do I honk or not? Do I blow my horn or not? It's like, I can only stand it so long before I start, you know, hitting the horn. And it's funny how sometimes people whip up their head and they're like, what? Why are you honking your horn at me for? Well, just go at the red light and at the green light. Go at the green light and we'll be all set. Well, if you're going to wait that long, just go at the red light too. But anyway, but often accidents happen because people don't follow the laws of the road, the rules of the road. You know, they either by accident or by just neglect, they're just not following the rules, the laws. You know, if I knew I was going to get in a collision that day, I would have done something to avoid it. You know, I would have driven better. I would have done something, anything to avoid that collision, because it can be very, very dangerous. But accidents are a part of driving. If you're fortunate, you'll not get into any accidents. Anybody here that's never been in an accident? Oh, good. There's a few people that are good. Either good drivers or they haven't run into any bad drivers yet. So, but accidents are a part of driving. If you're fortunate, you won't get into any. Today, you need to drive defensively, right? I mean, you need to be on, not just looking out for yourself, you need to be looking out for what other people are doing. You need to make sure you're following the rules, but you must be looking out for other drivers. There's a way in which people today are headed for a collision course. There's a way in which today people are headed for a collision course. Proverbs 14:12 says, there's a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. that way leads to eternal death. They are on a collision course with the wrath of God. When people live life their own way, living life by how they think it should be, neglecting God's ways, they are on a collision course with God's wrath. Romans 1:18-23 says this, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress or hold or suppress the truth and unrighteousness." So the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all people who live ungodly and unrighteous lives. And when we talked about that in our Sunday night, really a lot of that is just people who don't pay attention to God at all. People just don't pay attention. God is not at all in their thoughts. God, they don't think about God throughout the day. They just live life their own way. There's a lot of people who would claim to be religious that just live life their own way from day to day. They don't consider God. They are ungodly people, just not considering God. It says, "Because that which may be known of him is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things which are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened." We talked about this as well, that there are many people who know about God. They know who he is. But because they just ignore him on a daily basis and they're not thankful for him, they just go and they live life on their own course. They drive down the road of life not worried about what the outcome will be, not worried about what the course of life will bring them. You know, sinful man has been on a collision course with God since Genesis 3. Think about that. Sinful man has been on a collision course with God since Genesis 3, when Eve was deceived and Adam disobeyed God's command. 1 Corinthians 15:22 says, part of the first part of the verse says, "For in Adam all die." And, you know, it wasn't just Adam and Eve. It wasn't long before Cain showed the depth of depravity by killing his brother. It didn't take long before mankind showed what he is capable of in sin. And, you know, mankind didn't improve over time either. Some people think, well, man will just get better. Well, he didn't. And in fact, by the time Noah's generation, this is what God said about Noah's generation. "And God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that," just think of this, "every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." That was what God said the people in Noah's day were like. The imagination of the thoughts of their heart was only evil continually. And God says, "And I repent of the Lord that he made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them." Those people that lived in Noah's day were on a collision course with the wrath of God. And that was that wrath was shown in the flood. You would think that mankind would have learned its lesson, wouldn't you? I mean, in that day, you would think, oh, God sent a flood to destroy the whole earth because of our wickedness. You would think that that would have been a turning point for mankind. You think mankind would have thought, oh, we should really strive to serve the Lord. But even after a fresh start, mankind did not fare any better, but hurled itself headlong into rebellion against God. We think of the Tower of Babel, and it wasn't, you know, it's not long and they're building a tower to rebel against God. And then we know of the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah who were destroyed because of their wickedness. And, you know, you would think that God's chosen people who were blessed continually and had all the blessings that God would give them, and had God gave them all that they needed to live right before Him, but they continually disobeyed and faced God's wrath. Why would anybody knowingly face the wrath of God? Why would anybody knowingly face the wrath of God? God's wrath is given when men reject the grace of God. Think about that. God's wrath is given when men reject God's grace. That's what mankind has done throughout the ages. They've rejected the grace of God. Romans, let's turn with me for a minute to Romans chapter 2. Verses 4 and 5, Romans 2, verses 4 and 5. It says this: Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impotent heart treasures up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God. So people have despised God's riches and his goodness and his forbearance and his long suffering. In other words, God has waited patiently for mankind to respond favorably to his grace. God maybe is waiting patiently for you to respond favorably to his grace. Mankind overall despises God's goodness, despises God's long-suffering. But it's God's goodness that leads us to repent of our sins. God is good. I mean, we're talking a lot about wrath today, but again, God's wrath is only shown when we reject the grace of God. God reaching out to a lost world. God sending his son to die on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. And when people reject that, they put themselves on a collision course with God's wrath. But after thy hardness and impotent heart, in other words, people have hard hearts. They reject that grace. They reject the goodness of God that would lead them to repentance. They reject it. But they have hard and impotent hearts. And this is, has anybody ever, you know, ever thought about finding buried treasure? I mean, as a kid, maybe did you think about, oh, how fun it would be to go out and find buried treasure, you know, a stack of gold somewhere. And treasure is something that some people treasure up in the bank. They got, you know, thousands or hundreds of thousands of dollars in the bank, and they keep treasuring it up. They keep like, oh, I don't have enough. I want to put more in there. Oh, I don't have enough. I need more money in the bank. And they keep treasuring it up. They keep saving and saving and saving. And I'm not saying saving is wrong, but that idea of treasuring up something, continuing to put more in there and continuing to put more in there, and my treasures are growing, my bank account's growing, and I'm treasuring that up. That's the idea of what you're doing when you don't accept God's grace. Only what you're treasuring up is the wrath of God. What you're saving for is your eternal punishment. And that's when people reject God's grace, it's like they're going to the bank every day and making a deposit. But the deposit is God's eventual wrath, that collision course with the wrath of God. That's what they're saving up for. Can you imagine? The majority of the world, that's what they're saving for. They're putting wrath in the bank, and one day that wrath is, they're going to withdraw that payment. One day when they die and they spend eternity in hell, that payment is going to be given back to them, God's wrath. Why would anybody not accept Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior? Why would they? Why? And I realize they don't understand that that's what they're doing. Many of them don't understand that every day they reject Christ, they're building that bank account of wrath. But after thy hardness and impudent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath, and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Throughout history, God has extended grace, and mankind has rejected that grace, which puts them on a collision course with the wrath of God. And ultimately, that will be given out in eternal judgment. Turn to Revelation chapter 20. We're going to look at verses 11 through 15, and this is, many might would call this the Great White Throne Judgment. And this is where sinners are judged. This is where those who have not put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ are judged. It says, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whom the face of the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of the things which were written in the books, according to their works." So their works determine, I believe, their degrees of judgment, their degree of punishment, how much wrath they have stored up. We don't have time to go there, Matthew 11, 20 through 24. The books, their works depend on how much wrath. I've been storing up wrath against the day of wrath. Verse 13, "And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Now let me just say, nobody at this judgment, their name will not be found in the book of life. All the people that are at this judgment are those who have never accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. Right after this, we go into the eternal state. Okay, so this is the final judgment before the eternal state. Spending eternity with the Lord in the New Jerusalem and the new heavens and the new earth. God's wrath. And that's really bad news. It's really bad news for unbelievers. For those who have not put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. But there's good news for those who will listen and obey. There's good news for those who will put their trust in Jesus Christ for salvation. The good news is there's a way to avoid that collision. Like I said, I would if I knew I was going to drive today, and maybe I should have told my son, "You can't go." When that day when I was just like telling my wife, I just think he's going to get in an accident. He's going to total my car. Maybe I should have said, "No, you can't go." But there's sometimes as a dad, you just have to say, "No, I borrowed my dad's cars, and I'm going to let him borrow my car and trust the Lord." But here, there's good news. There's a way to avoid the collision, and it's through Jesus Christ. Let's turn to Luke chapter 2. the good news or the great news was that the Savior was born that very day. No longer would people have to wait for the promised Messiah. He had been born. Luke 2 verse 10 says, "And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." Jewish people had been waiting and waiting for their promised Messiah. This night, the announcement of that birth has been publicly proclaimed to these shepherds that Jesus was born. The great news is that this Messiah would be a Savior. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Just think, if you are one of those shepherds, you're sitting out in the fields, you're watching your sheep, and all of a sudden there's this bright light and there's an angel there. I don't think any of us have seen anything like that. I mean, this is a special announcement, and the special announcement is shown by the angel of the Lord came unto them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were so afraid. This was something unlike they had ever seen before. The glory of the Lord is a bright light, a glorious light. Probably, I mean, we might get out some big spotlights and have somebody stand out in the field and put on big spotlights, but it'd probably be nothing like that. This is something that caused them to have great fear. Something like they'd never seen before, something like they never saw again. So unlike anything they had ever experienced, it was so much that they were so afraid. Literally, they were feared with a great fear. But it was not a time for fear, it was time of rejoicing. Glory of the Lord shone round about them. They were so afraid, and the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. This was something, a message that should have brought great joy into their heart. Just think, if you knew you were on a collision course and there was no way to stop it, wouldn't you be glad if somebody stepped in and, you know, your brakes were out, you know, you couldn't stop your car, there was a barricade ahead and you had no way to stop, and somehow somebody pulled in front of you and slammed on their brakes and slowed your car down in time for you to stop. You'd be like, woo, I'm happy. I'm so excited that the collision course, I knew I couldn't stop and somebody saved me. Well, Jesus Christ made that way. He is the Savior. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. A Savior is one who saves one from danger or destruction. When we talk about salvation, we think of that idea that he saves us from eternity in hell. Been saved from the guilt and the power of sin. And today we could think we've been saved from the wrath. Just think, before we were saved, probably most people here are saved. Before we were saved, we were piling up that wrath. And Jesus Christ, when we're saved, that wrath is just wiped out. We no longer have to face that wrath. But we've been saved from, one thing that we've been saved from is the guilt of sin. The guilt of sin. Let's turn to Psalm 32. Psalm 32 and verse 1. Have you ever, when you were a child, maybe, some of you can remember childhood, some of you probably can't remember childhood. Some of you are getting old enough, it's like, wow, I don't know if I can remember that far back. But can you remember a time when you did something and you felt really guilty about it? You know, you did something and you knew you shouldn't have been doing it and you felt really guilty. One time when I was a young boy, my dad had some tools laying around. And I found a tool, and I thought, is like a jackknife. And I opened them up, and it's like, man, there's lots of blades on this jackknife. They're all really thin. I don't know why this jackknife has all these really thin blades, but I'm going to go try and cut something with this. And as I tried cut things, these things kept bending. And some of them were breaking, like, and it's like, this isn't a very good jackknife. You know, later on, my dad told me, those are feeler gauges. Those are meant for measuring things. And now you've ruined most of them because, and I felt really guilty that I'd ruined my dad's tools. I just thought I was having fun with this funny-looking knife that had all these blades on it. Afterwards, Jay, I felt really guilty. And have you ever had a time like that you felt really guilty? And the only way to get rid of that guilt was to confess what you'd done. Well, Psalm 32 says, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. You know, salvation saves us from the guilt of sin. When we are saved and we confess our sins, our transgressions are forgiven. Our sin is covered. It's buried in the deepest sea. It's as far as the east is from the west. That's how far he's removed our transgressions from us. Salvation can free you from the guilt of sin. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. But what is mankind's normal response when they do something? We want to hide it, right? There are other times in my life that I hid what I did. You know, I think I told you before about lighting a fire in our back bathroom on the linoleum floor with matches. And it's like, maybe they'll think a dog did something there. You know, and so I didn't tell them. And finally they came around to me and said, Greg, were you playing with fire in the house? And I know my mind was thinking, can I get away with this if I lie? Or am I going to... I had to tell them, yes, that was me who built the little fire. I was just wanting a little campfire, you know, in the bathroom with matchsticks. I was devious as a little boy. You know, I did... None of you ever did anything wrong, I know. But I look out at you and you're all... We're perfect folks and never did anything... You know, I want to ask Kay if Julie ever did anything. Julie never did anything like that, probably, so... She was a good girl. But, you know... There are times in life that we sin and we want to keep it silent. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night, thy hand was heavy upon me, and my moisture is turned into the drought of summer. But what happens, there's the change here. Verse 5, I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and my iniquities have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. And thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. His guilt was gone. But it takes confession for our guilt to be gone. And when we trust Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, when we confess our sins, our guilt is gone. Now, you still may sin, and you still may need to confess that sin, but the guilt of sin that we feel for our salvation purposes is gone. Then we're freed from the penalty of sin as well. Ephesians 2:5 says, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace ye are saved. We are saved from the penalty of sin. We were dead in sins, but God has made us alive in Christ. Death is the penalty for our sin. We have all sinned and therefore must be saved from the penalty of sin. And if we're still unsaved, we're heading toward that day of judgment. We're still on that collision course. If you haven't trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you're still on that collision course because you are dead in sins. Hebrews 9:27 says, as it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment. The only way for us to be quickened or made alive is to be saved, to trust Jesus Christ to take away our sins. Luke 7:50, and he said to the woman, thy faith hath saved thee, go in peace. It takes faith to be saved. The Christian is also being saved from the habit and dominion of sin. Romans 6:14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. Romans 8:2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made us free from the law of sin and death. 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all, with open face, beholding in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as the Spirit of the Lord. The Christian will be saved at the Lord's return as well, from all the bodily infirmities that are a result of sin and God's curse upon the sinful world. I was thinking about the curse and God's wrath, even in creation. And some of you never spend any time outside, I mean out in the fields and out in the woods and everything, but what is normally, if you walk into a woods on the edge of a field, what is one of the first things you normally encounter as you walk into that woods? Often, there are thorns and thistles and stuff that, you know, if you do much out stuff outside, and what's one of the first things that grow in a field if you let it go? I know weeds grow up, but thistles and it's not long before bushes that grow up with all kinds of thorns. And I don't know what it is, because in Michigan we don't have those trees with those big long spikes. At least I don't remember seeing them. So I don't know if God's wrath is a little bit more poured out upon Ohio because of those trees with those big long thorns. But those are dangerous trees. Those honey locusts, I had to look them up. Those are dangerous trees, but you know, those are part of God's wrath. The reason you walk into a woods and you're not paying attention and you run into that, you know what that should remind you of? God's wrath. That's part of the curse. Those thorns and thistles, man's going to have to go out and work. And as he's working on the edge of the field. Now, today guys riding nice tractors with air conditioning, they don't have to worry so much about thorns. But that's part of the curse. When you walk into the edge of the woods and you get stuck, it's like, that's part of the curse. That should remind you of God's wrath. Thankfully, one day, as believers, we've been taken off that collision course and we'll be completely changed to be conformed to Christ. 1 John 3:2 says, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Isn't it good to know that if you've taken care of that, that you're no longer on that collision course? Isn't it good to know that you may still have to deal with the effects of the curse? We all get sick. We all die one day. If you go out into the woods, you might get stuck by a thorn. You might get bit by a mosquito. Whatever it might be, you still might suffer under the curse. But our course, we know in the future, is taken care of. Christ came to be a Savior. He came to save us from our sins. He came to make a way for that collision course not to be something that we have to worry about. Let me ask you a question. Have you made sure that you're not on that collision course? Have you made sure that you're not on that collision course? Has there been a time in your life when you understood, I'm a sinner and I need a Savior, and I want to put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone to save me from my sins? That means I'm not trusting in anything that I do. I'm not trusting in my good works, not by works of righteousness which we have done. I'm not trusting in my church attendance. I'm not trusting in my parents. But I know that in the past, there was a day, there was a time when I trusted Jesus Christ. One day, all of us will stand before him. The timing of when you stand before him is of the utmost importance. the timing of when you stand before him is of the utmost importance. The Bible says for the believer to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. It also says there will be a great white throne judgment, the judgment that we read about in Revelation. The timing of when you meet Jesus is of utmost importance. God, at this Christmas time, we think of the passage in Luke where God sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. And don't let all the excitement of Christmas make you forget that we live in a sin-cursed world, and be so thankful that God sent a Savior for us so that we would not have to face the wrath of God. It's a good time to remember that we have family and friends that are unsaved, that are on a collision course. Do you want them to have to face the wrath of God? I realize you can't make a decision for them. All we can do is be faithful to tell them the good news of the gospel. Tell them that Jesus Christ was born. You know, I'm hoping that our Christmas program will be able to have it on Wednesday, like we're planning. Pray to that end. Pray that Marilyn and everybody a part of it is well by then, and nobody else gets sick. But it's a good time. There will be a gospel message in the play. There will be, the presentation, there's a clear gospel presentation. The program takes about an hour, okay? So I'm not going to be preaching really afterwards. I'll just make a few comments afterwards. So it's a good time to invite people out to come. Some people will come to something like that they won't come to something else. So our Christmas program this year on Wednesday night's a good time to invite people to come out. Try and get your friends, your family to come out. I know it's a different night of the week this year. It's the only night that would work with everybody's schedules. But it's a good night to get your family and friends to come out to hear the gospel. Lord, I pray that you would help us as we leave here today. I pray that everyone that is here would know for sure, Lord, that they are saved, would not leave here without knowing that. I pray for our Wednesday night program that others would come out who are unsaved, and they would hear the gospel and would respond to the invitation. Lord, we know that this world is heading on a collision course one day with your wrath. And we know that you're long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So I pray that you would help us to be faithful in reaching out to those around us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.